This is Bhagavad Gita as it is, 13th chapter, text 22 and 23. Purusha prakritistho hi bhunkte prakritijan gunan karanam gunasangasya sadasad yoni janmashu upadrashtanu mantacha bharta bhokta maheshwaraha Paramatmeti chapyukto dehesmin purusha paraha. Text 23. In this body, there is another, a transcendental enjoyer, who is the Lord, the supreme proprietor, who exists as the overseer and permitter, and who is known as the Supersoul. Purport. It is stated here that the Supersoul, who is always with the individual soul, is the representation of the Supreme Lord. He is not an ordinary living entity, because the monist philosophers take the knower of the body to be one. They think that there is no difference between the Supersoul and the individual soul. To clarify this, the Lord says that he is represented as the Paramatma in every body. He is different from the individual soul. He is Pada, transcendental. The individual soul enjoys the activities of a particular field, but the Supersoul is present not as finite enjoyer, nor as one taking part in bodily activities, but as the witness, overseer, permitter, and supreme enjoyer. His name is Paramatma, not Atma, and he is transcendental. It is distinctly clear that the Atma and Paramatma are different. The Supersoul, the Paramatma, has legs and hands everywhere, but the individual soul does not. And because the Paramatma is the Supreme Lord, he is present within to sanction the individual souls desiring material enjoyment. Without the sanction of the Supreme Soul, the individual soul cannot do anything. The individual is Bhukta, or the sustained, and the Lord is Bhokta, or the maintainer. There are innumerable living entities, and he is staying in them as a friend. Upadrashtanu manta cha bharta bhokta maheshwara paramatma iti chapyukto dehesmin purusha paraha. This chapter of Bhagavad Gita, 13th chapter, is meant to give us enlightenment concerning the individual soul and the Supersoul. And, for that matter, the difference between the soul and the body. The body is called kshetra, the field of activities. And the soul is called kshetragya, or the owner of the field. The house is different from the person who lives in the house. It's a simple thing. The body is like the house, and the soul lives in the house. But then the Lord says there's a second person living in the house. Kshetragyam chapi mam vidhi sarvakshetreshu parata. We live in our one house, but the second person lives in all the houses at once. That's Krishna. Kshetragyam chapi mam vidhi sarvakshetreshu. He knows about all of these houses, just as we may live in one apartment and we know all of the details of that one apartment, but the landlord knows about all the apartments. We think, I'm the owner of this apartment, but the landlord actually owns all of them. So he's the super owner. We may say, I'm the owner of my apartment, but he's the super owner. So similarly, the Lord is the Lord is the knower. I'm sorry, let me start again. So the Lord is there within the body of every living being as the Supreme Personality of God. This is Krishna. Some people think that the Lord is within the heart, so I'm the Lord. God is within. So if God is within and I'm within, therefore I'm God. Not very good logic. No. The devotees are in the temple, and the temple president is in the temple, therefore the devotees are all the temple president. I'm also the temple president because the temple president is here in the temple. I'm also here in the temple. Therefore, I'm the temple president. There's no difference between me and him. It's all right that the temple president is a person and I'm a person. He's in the room and I'm in the room. But that doesn't mean that I'm him. The temple president is powerful. He controls the treasury department. He controls the deity department. He controls the so many Sankirtan departments. And what do I control? I control my own little department, whatever it may be, my own service. So I'm here and he's here, but he's in the superior position. Even taking it that we're all devotees or we're all living entities, but he's in the superior position. Similarly, the Lord is in the superior position, vastly superior. Temple president and myself, there may not be so much difference. But between ourselves and the Lord, there's a vast difference. The first difference is that he's in everyone's heart. Ishara sarvabhutana. Hridaya sarjana tishtiti. I know about my body, but I don't know about your body. If I feel a pain in my foot, I know all about it, but you don't know about it. And if you have a pain in your foot, I don't know about it. Because you're you and I'm me. You know your body, I know my body. But Krishna knows all the bodies. He knows what's going on with every living being. Vedaham samatitani vartamanani charjana pavishyani chabhutani. Krishna knows everyone and everything, past, present, and future. We hardly know much about the past. What do I know about the past? I was born in such and such place. But if you ask me what my past life was, I don't know. Or the life before that. So I hardly know the past. The future, I'm in darkness about. And even the present is a subject matter about which I'm bewildered. What's going on at present and what I think is going on at present are usually quite different. So I don't know the past very well. I hardly know the future. I'm confused about the present. But Krishna has perfect knowledge of past, present, and future. He knows all living entities, but hardly anyone knows Krishna. Mam tu vedana kashchana. Someone's thinking that Krishna is an ordinary living being. Someone thinks he's a mythological hero. Someone thinks he's something else. Someone thinks I'm Krishna, you're Krishna, everyone is Krishna. Mam tu vedana kashchana. Hardly anyone knows Krishna. But if anyone does know Krishna, then Tyaktva Deham Punarjanma Naiti. Then his birth and death are finished. if he factually knows Krishna. Therefore, Krishna, our Krishna consciousness movement is meant for factually understanding Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And when we understand Krishna, we understand everything. Yomam evam asamuto janati purushottamam. Sasarvavid bhajati maam. Sarvabhavena bhajati. When one knows factually that Krishna is purushottam, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then he knows everything. We don't have to know psychology, biology, history, economics, this, that. At the time of death, what will they do for us? Wait, don't take me. I know history. Death will come. But one who knows Krishna to be the Supreme Personality of Godhead, at the time of death, can go back to home, back to Krishna. Sasarvavid, he knows everything. Vasudeva Sarvamiti, Krishna is everything. The one who knows Krishna knows everything. And what is the result of knowing Krishna? Bhajati maam. He engages in devotional service to Krishna. If I know that Krishna is the Supreme Lord and that I'm part and parcel of Krishna, then the next thing is to act in that relationship. It's not simply academic knowledge. That, Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Very interesting. There's a relationship there. Just if I know my father is such and such rich man, or my uncle, then let me engage in the relationship with that person and get the benefit. So, Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and one who knows Krishna, factually, becomes attracted to serving Krishna. He becomes attracted to serving Krishna. Bhajati imam, sarvabhavena. Sarvabhavena means with all ecstasy. Krishna is the cause of all transcendental ecstasy. Everything about Krishna is ecstatic. Just this Bhagavad Gita, at the end, the Sanjay said, Rajan samsmritya samsmritya sangvada mimavad bhutam. Keshav Arjunayo Punyam Krishyami cha Muhur Muhu. My dear King Dhritarashtra, as I remember this discussion between Krishna and Arjuna, remembering again and again, then Krishyami cha Muhur Muhu. I just become filled with happiness again and again. Touch cha samsmritya samsmritya rupamatyad bhutam hare vismayo me mahan rajan krishyami cha punah. When I think of how Krishna showed Arjuna the wonderful universal form, I just become so joyful. Again and again I'm rejoicing, remembering this discussion, remembering the wonderful form that Krishna showed. So that means that it wasn't simply some dull thing. Yes, this is the discussion. Krishna said this, Arjuna said that. It was an ecstatic discourse. And by remembering it, Sanjay was filled with ecstasy. Similarly, all the activities of the Lord are ecstatic. By remembering Krishna's pastimes as a child, how he was catching hold of the cow's tails and pulling and getting dragged by the frightened cows, how he was playing with his friends, the cowherd boys, how they were imitating the animals of Vrindavan, how they were playing all sorts of games while herding the cows at Govardhan, and Krishna every day killing this demon, Aghasura, Aristasura, Homasura, Vyomasura, so many demons Krishna was killing. By remembering all these pastimes, one becomes filled with ecstasy. By remembering the pastimes of Nanda Yashoda with Krishna, by remembering the pastimes of the gopis with Krishna, by remembering Krishna's pastimes as a king in Dwarka, remembering how Krishna freed 16,000 women from the clutches of the Homasura, Narakasura, and how he expanded himself into 16,000 Krishnas to marry all of these girls at once. By hearing all these activities and remembering all these activities, one naturally becomes filled with ecstatic attraction to Krishna. Well, Krishna is so wonderful. Krishna had so many loving dealings with so many devotees. He's exchanging with Sudama Brahmana, with Uddhava, with Arjuna, with the gopis, with Vasudev and Devaki, with Nanda Yashoda, with Narad Muni, he's having pastimes, with the Pandavas, he's having pastimes. By remembering all these activities of Krishna, one becomes ecstatic. And therefore he thinks, I also want to serve Krishna. As so many other devotees are serving Krishna with love, I also want to serve Krishna with love. Why should I serve my country, my society, my cat, my dog, IBM? Why should I make that my object of service, or serve the little senses of this body, which at the end are just meant to be thrown into the fire? Why should I waste my time with that, serving this dead material energy, when I could serve Krishna? So the devotee who knows that Krishna is the transcendental personality of Godhead wants to engage in the service of Krishna. And it becomes possible by hearing about Krishna. By hearing about Krishna, our love for Krishna reawakens. Shravanadi shuta chitte koriye yudhoi. Nitya siddha Krishna prema sadhukabhune. Our love for Krishna is already there in the heart, but it's covered by material energy, by illusion. But by hearing, chanting, remembering Krishna, serving Krishna, our love for Krishna is reawakened. Shravanadi shuta chitti, our consciousness is purified. And when our consciousness is purified, love for Krishna comes out. So this is the real goal. But the Mayavadis, they can't even begin to develop that love of Krishna because they're not even recognizing that Krishna is a person separate from themselves. They're still bewildered by the false conception that the soul and the super soul are one, and the materialist, he thinks matter is everything. He can hardly recognize the presence of the soul, and what to speak of the supreme soul. The impersonalist at least recognizes the presence of soul, but he gets caught also imagining that the soul and the supreme soul are one. But the devotee has a clear picture that matter and spirit are different, and spirit and the supreme spirit are also different. Krishna is Maheshwara, the supreme controller. He is Upadrashta, the overseer of everything, and Anumanta, the permitter. We want to do something, but on our own power it's not possible. But Krishna within the heart sees our desire and makes it possible. You want to do this? All right. It's possible. You want to do this? All right. Go ahead, do it. It may be in our interest or against our interest, but we have some tiny independence, and therefore Krishna allows and helps, all right, whatever you want to do, as far as it's within your capability, you can go ahead and do it. And he's seeing. It's not that we're doing things and Krishna doesn't know. We sometimes have the understanding God is everywhere, He knows everything. But particularly it's indicated that by His expansion as the super soul within the heart, He's directly in touch with the living being and sees everything going on. So Upadrashta Anumanta Cha and Bhokta, he is the supreme enjoyer. At the present moment, I'm thinking that I'm the enjoyer. That Coca-Cola is all over the world, and they have a slogan that they've had for as long as I can remember, just one word, enjoy. Enjoy Coca-Cola. That's a simple message, enjoy. Your business is to enjoy. Enjoy Coca-Cola, enjoy cigarettes, enjoy liquor, enjoy the casino, enjoy this, enjoy that. Or enjoy pious activities, enjoy doing service for the country, to enjoy doing, but business is to enjoy. And how will I enjoy? The whole world is busy trying to enjoy. But the actual enjoyer is Krishna. The actual enjoyer is Krishna. It's a point to understand that I'm trying to enjoy, but it never quite works because I'm not constitutionally an enjoyer. I'm not constitutionally an enjoyer. So when I try to enjoy, it never quite works because that's not who I am. It's just not who I am. Like when a woman tries to be a man, it never quite works. Never quite works. In the end, she's a woman. A living entity wants to be the enjoyer, but he's not the enjoyer. He's the enjoyed. He's the cooperator. When he cooperates in giving enjoyment to Krishna, then his enjoyment comes. Just like the servant of the servant is not the king. But when he serves the king, then he lives like a king, practically. He lives in the palace. He's protected by the king's army. He eats the food prepared for the king. So he becomes fit to live in many ways like the king. But if he thinks, now I'm in the palace, I'm also as good as the king, off with his head. Then he's a criminal. Everything in the palace belongs to me. No. But as long as he's in the consciousness that I'm servant of the king, then he enjoys so many of the facilities. The king himself will see it. Oh, my servant should be nicely taken care of, because the king means king with his servants. So the devoted servant of the king becomes the object of the affection and protection of the king. That's our position. The fact is that every individual living entity is eternally part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, and both of them are very intimately related as friends. But the living entity has the tendency to reject the sanction of the Supreme Lord and act independently in an attempt to dominate nature. Because he has this tendency, he is called the marginal energy of the Supreme Lord. The living entity can be situated either in the material energy or in the spiritual energy. As long as he is conditioned by the material energy, the Supreme Lord, as his friend, the Supersoul, stays with him just to get him to return to the spiritual energy. The Lord is always eager to take him back to the spiritual energy, but due to his minute independence, the individual entity is continually rejecting the association of spiritual light. This misuse of independence is the cause of his material strife in the conditioned nature. The Lord, therefore, is always giving instruction from within and from without. From without, he gives instructions as stated in Bhagavad Gita. And from within, he tries to convince the living entity that his activities in the material field are not conducive to real happiness. "Just give it up and turn your faith toward me. Then you will be happy," he says. Thus, the intelligent person who places his faith in the Paramatma, or the Supreme Personality of Godhead, begins to advance toward a blissful eternal life of knowledge. So let's see what kind of questions we have here this evening. How am I as a student preacher to refute, defeat, or contend the advances of the monist disciples or followers of Mayavadi gurus whom we encounter on book distribution, etc., especially from the so-called Hindu communities? Even if I feel I am not sufficiently clued in Srimad Bhagavatam, etc., do I contend or walk away? Well, first thing is that we should not only distribute these books, but read these books. Srila Prabhupada said, it's not that we distribute them and someone says, have you read it? You say, no, I just distribute it. But by reading the books, we'll become conversant with the arguments that Srila Prabhupada gives, and we'll be able to refute any Mayavadi philosopher or follower of impersonal ideas. Of course, so often, even when their philosophy is shown to be defective, they go on talking. And we can't afford to waste so much time with people who just don't get it, regardless of how their philosophy is shown to be defective. But there are so many points. If everything is one, then you can ask the gentleman, why don't you agree with me? Why are you creating duality by disagreeing? Or, for the sake of oneness, why don't you take this book? And give a donation also. If you're very expert, you can get him to give his whole wallet. Giriraj Maharaj did that back in the early days of his devotional service in Boston. He met one Mayavadi on the Boston Common, and the man was speaking the usual stuff, that I'm one, and I'm you, you're me, everything's one, there's no difference between anything and everything else. So Giriraj Maharaj offered him that if that's true, then there's no difference whether you have your wallet or I have your wallet. Whether the money is with you or whether the money is with me, since we're all one, it's the same. And of course, the man was so stuck on his philosophical idea, so obstinate about it, that he couldn't really go against his own philosophy. And so he was obliged to hand over all his money to Giriraj Maharaj. And Srila Prabhupada was very pleased to hear the account of it. Many times we hear devotees speak, everything is happening by Krishna's arrangement. I do agree, but doesn't this instill complacency in the devotees' activities, materially and spiritually? Shouldn't there be intelligence behind the activities? Everything is Krishna's arrangement, that's all right. But Krishna arranges things according to our situation. Just if you suppose you become a very good scholar, then you may get a government scholarship. The government may say, this man is such an asset to the country, we should send him to college and pay for it ourselves. So then it's all the government's arrangement. On the other hand, if you rob a grocery store, then the government may respond differently. This man has broken the law, send him to jail. That's also all the government's arrangement. So everything is the government's arrangement, but the government arranges differently according to our situation. If we cooperate with the government, then the government acts one way. If we oppose the government acts another way. Or according to how much we cooperate with the government. The ordinary citizen, he pays his taxes, the government sends him a tax form and the acknowledgement, yes, this man has paid his taxes. And someone who comes forward to serve the government, to do more, he gets more reciprocation. He gets a government car, he gets a government expense account, whatever it may be. Yayatamam prapadyante tam stataiva vajana. If you want to reciprocate with Krishna, like Ravana, you want to steal the energy of Krishna, then Krishna will reciprocate. He reciprocated with Ravana, killed him. That was all Krishna's arrangement, Ram's arrangement. And the blessings bestowed upon Hanuman were also Ram's arrangement. So in each case, it was his arrangement, but according to the mood and activities of the living entity. Krishna paratranaya sadhunam vinashaya chudushkudam. The killing of the demons is Krishna's arrangement. And the blessing and protection offered to the devotees are also Krishna's arrangement. Or, as devotees, if we want to eat and sleep and not do very much service, then Krishna's arrangement. He'll send you some food and a soft pillow somewhere. You can hide out and say, ah, it's all Krishna's arrangement. And if you want to go out and preach and meet people who are missing Krishna consciousness and give them knowledge and inspiration and get Krishna's blessings for spreading Krishna consciousness, that's also Krishna's arrangement. Krishna will arrange that also. So everything's Krishna's arrangement, but that doesn't mean that whatever we do is the same. That whatever we do, what we do with Krishna's arrangement is up to us. And what arrangements Krishna makes after that is also up to us. We live one way, Krishna will make one arrangement. Another way, another arrangement. So just to become inactive, I don't need to do anything because Krishna is arranging everything. No. Krishna says to Arjuna, if you give up your prescribed duty, it papam avapshasi. You'll get sinful reactions. Krishna's arrangement. And if you surrender to me, aham tam sarva papebhyo mokshishyami, I'll free you from all sinful reactions. Also Krishna's arrangement. So what Krishna arranges has a lot to do with what we decide to do, how we use our tiny independence. When we go out to preach at people's homes, how should we preach? Bhagavad Gita 9:26, Patram Pushpam Palam Toyam. Can meat eaters offer the above? A fruit, leaf, flower, water? Please explain in greater detail, as I am sometimes asked this question. Yes, begin. You may be a meat eater or garbage eater, whatever kind of eater, but begin your devotional service to Krishna. Offer something to Krishna. Krishna says, offer me a little fruit or a little water. And if it's offered with devotion, I'll accept it. Well, that's the beginning. Let me offer something to Krishna. Whatever else I may be doing, all my nonsense bad habits. But if I begin, then svalpamapyasya dharmasya trayate mahatobaya. Even the little tiny beginning of devotional service may save me from the greatest danger. Or I'll think, now I'm offering something to Krishna, and I'm also eating this and drinking that. But why should I waste my... why should I become involved in sinful reactions or waste my time or whatever with these eating, drinking, nasty things? Why don't I offer all my food to Krishna? So the beginning is offer something. And then the next thing is, if you're offering something, offer more. And then, well, offer everything. So any beginning is good, even a slight beginning of devotional service. So we encourage people, you offer something to Krishna. You come to the temple. It's actually a regulative principle that when one comes to a temple of Krishna, one should offer something. And bring something to offer. It doesn't matter, big or small. Bring a stick of incense, bring an apple, bring something. Doesn't matter. But just that thinking that I should bring, just like you go to someone's house, that you think that I should bring something. I shouldn't go empty-handed. I should bring some flowers, I should bring a gift, I should bring something. And that's because you want to appreciate that person and you want to develop the relationship. So you think, let me give something. So when we come to a temple of Krishna, it's a regulative principle that we should give something. Big, small, just that feeling that I have to give something, and that action that, let me follow up on that feeling, that will create some reciprocation. Krishna sees, oh, this person has got some impulse to offer me something. And it doesn't matter what it is. Not that it, Krishna said, oh, he offered me $1,000,000, he must be a great man. But even the smallest thing, offered with love, Krishna will accept. One time Krishna visited the house of Vidura, and Vidura was in such ecstasy that Krishna was visiting his house that he wanted to offer Krishna some bananas. So he was peeling the bananas, and in his ecstasy he was offering Krishna the peels. And Krishna, all right, he was accepting the peels. Sudama Brahmana was so poor that he had practically nothing, but he got somehow a little chipped rice. And when he went to see Krishna, he didn't even offer it. He was embarrassed that, how can I offer this chipped rice to Krishna? But Krishna said, I think you've brought something for me. Where is that? You must have something for it. And he was snatching that chipped rice. He took a little bit, he took a little bit more. Then he was about to take a little more, and Rukmini stopped him. You're so indebted to him already by these two morsels of rice. If you eat the third one, then we're going to be up to our ears in debt. It didn't matter that it was a very humble thing, but it was offered to Krishna with love. Or even the feeling was there to offer it to Krishna with love. So this is the beginning, to offer something to Krishna. So we should encourage everyone to do that. It doesn't matter what he may be or what his habits may be. He can begin Krishna consciousness. What does it mean when we cannot maintain self-control, be it gross or subtle, all the while remaining attracted to sadhu sangha, scripture, etc.? What hope is there for one so bewildered by the material energy? It means we're neophyte devotees, that we're not so advanced in Krishna consciousness that we've gotten past the obstructions of material desires, but we're attracted to Krishna. So that's the cleansing stage. We're attracted to Krishna and we're attracted to Maya. Materialistic stages, we're completely attracted to Maya. Intermediate stages, we're attracted to Krishna and we're still attracted to Maya. And perfect stage is that we're no longer attracted by Maya at all, we're just attracted by Krishna. So we're someplace in that intermediate stage. We're attracted to Krishna, but some attraction for Maya is still there. So by practice, by following the practices of Krishna consciousness, we can wash away that material attraction gradually, gradually, and increase our spiritual attraction. Chaito Dharpana Marjanam. This is the cleansing process. By chanting Hare Krishna, by hearing, by all of the things mentioned here, sadhu sangha, bhajana kriya, anartha nivritti syat. By sadhu sangha and following the regulative principles, these unwanted things within the heart will gradually diminish and be washed away. Hridyantaksto hyabhadrani didhunoti suhitsatam nashtaprayeshu abhadreshu nityam bhagavatasaya. By regularly hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, by regularly associating with the devotees, then Srinvatam Swakata Krishna Punya Shravana Kirtan. By the potency of Krishna, because we're hearing and chanting this transcendental subject matter, these unwanted things within the heart will gradually be vanquished. Tada Raja Tamo Bhava Kamalo Bhadiyastriye Chaite Tairana Vidham Stitam Satve Prasidhi. Because we're still affected by the mode of passion, these things are there. Material desires, material attraction. Of course, self-control, at least on the gross platform, we should follow. First thing is to get control of the gross activities. At the present moment, some of our activities may be quite gross. So we have to control just someone, therefore we have four regulative principles. The intoxication, gambling, meat eating, illicit sex, these are all gross activities. And these gross activities of entanglement in sense gratification, we should stop. By practice, if possible, immediately stop all of them. If not possible, work on it. Stop this one, stop that one, stop the next one, until we're finished with all of this. That becomes possible by chanting. As we chant Hare Krishna, then our material attachments become loosened, and it's possible for us to give up these unwanted activities. So that those gross activities, at least, we should stop. Then the next thing is the mind. The gross activities are stopped, but within the mind, the same gross activities are going on, but in the subtle form, mental form. And then the mind also has to be controlled. Again, by practice. Chaito Dharpana Marjanam. By hearing, by chanting. Wherever the mind wanders because of its restless, unsteady nature, one should bring it back to the sound of the holy name of Krishna so that the mind will be purified and will be freed from all these unwanted things, which don't bring happiness. They just bring distress. So by practice, and by practice in good association, so this sadhu sangha will help us. Why Godhead? We grew up being taught about God, so the term Godhead somewhat confuses me. Well, it can be explained different ways. One way is that Godhead is a scientific term. We have this term God, but people misunderstand God. Like God is, as Krishna is God, Shiva is God, everyone's God, I'm your God, you're God. Or from another angle of vision, Srila Prabhupada explains that God means Ishvara. The supreme controller is God. But This Godhead means Satyam Param, the origin of everything. Krishna is God, that's also a fact. He's the controller, but he's not only the controller of everything, but he's the original source of everything. So that's another understanding of this term Godhead. Godhead is a technical term. It's used in theological circles. But Srila Prabhupada also gave another meaning of Godhead. Prabhupada gave his own explanation. That Godhead, it means Krishna is the head god. Ishvara Parama Krishna. Can a Nitya Bhadha or eternally conditioned soul ever go back to Godhead? Yes, he can become Nitya Mukta. At the present moment, we're Nitya Bhadha, conditioned since time immemorial. Anadi Bahir Mukti. But we can change that. We can revive our Krishna consciousness and become Nitya Mukta and then go back to Godhead. Could you share with us some realizations that you had with Srila Prabhupada? What realizations did I have? These are all the subject. These are the subject matters. I can't claim I had some sky opened up and 40,000 angels descended or something. But this is the subject matter of realization, to understand something, Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam. Maybe that realization I had, that these books have such wonderful value, that if we become associated with these books, reading them, distributing them, in some way serving the message found in these books, then that will do something wonderful for us. Is that okay? All right, shall we stop here? Thank you all very much. Hare Krishna. Śrīla Prabhupāda ki jai.